Lord, we do just ask and pray now that as we open your word, that you would direct my words, that you would help all of us to listen, and that you would teach us, train us, correct us, and rebuke us if need be. And we ask this in your name. Amen. I don't know how many of you have seen the film based on a true life story. It's called The Finest Hour. It's a story about a Coast Guard group. I think it's off the coast of London, of England, or America somewhere. And it's a notorious coastline, and the Coast Guard are constantly rescuing ships that have either run aground on a reef or have been broken up in storms. And this particular event that is recorded for us in this movie is about a ship, a big tanker, cargo ship, or some type of big ship like that, that is torn apart in this huge Atlantic storm, and the front half of the ship sinks away. All that is left is the engine room with the propellers, no means of steering, and the 30 or so sailors who are on that half of the ship. And the story goes on about how the Coast Guard then work out to save those crew members. But in many ways, that's how we are in this world today. We are sailing on half a boat. We have no means of steering it. We have no means of communication. And we are just waiting for the inevitable. But the passage that we're going to look at this morning in Revelation chapter 5, and hopefully you've got that open in front of you, speaks about a rescue attempt, a rescue plan that is actually successful. Now, over the past number of weeks, in our build-up to this Easter weekend, we've been asking the question, why the cross? Why is the cross so important? Why is it central to all that we believe as Christians? We've learnt a fair bit about why the cross is so important. We've seen in our first talk that the cross is actually the means of fulfilling the Old Testament sacrificial system, where Jesus died once for all. We've also seen how the cross is cemented or cements the promises that God has given to us, makes them real, and brings in absolute and total victory and redemption to us. We've also seen, as we saw on Friday, how the cross shows God's total and absolute love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But perhaps the question that remains is the cross able to do all this? We've spoken about these things, we've seen the cross fulfilling promises and so on, but is the cross able to fulfill what it says it can? And in answer to that, I think the best place to go is into the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. So let's have a look at the first comment that I want to make this morning, and that is an unworthy world. Just have a look at verses 1 to 4. We're now in heaven. Remember that Revelation is a vision that John the Apostle had concerning how God was going to deal with this world. And so we are standing in the very throne room of God, and John looks up, and we read in verse 1, I saw in the right hand of he who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Now, it's important to understand that as we look at this passage in Revelation, that Revelation is pretty much a unique book in the Bible, apart from a few chapters in Daniel and Ezekiel. Revelation is to be looked at from a slightly different way. It is not history that we can just read it and take it as fact, although what is said in here is true. We've got to understand that as we look at Revelation, Revelation paints a picture for us of what God is doing. here we have a scroll that has been rolled up, and in fact the scroll has got so much on it that it has been written on both sides. Normally they only wrote on one side of a scroll, but this scroll has been written on both sides. So there's a lot in it, but it is sealed. It has got seven seals on. Remember in the old days when the king wanted to send an important letter to somebody, they would write the letter, they would either roll it up or put it in an envelope, and then he had a special ring on his hand which he would then dip into hot sealing wax and seal the envelope so that only the right person could open that particular letter. And this is what we've got here. But then the question is asked by the angel, who can open this? And the question, the answer to that question we find in verse 3. But no one in heaven, or on earth, or under the earth, could open the scroll or even look inside it. Seems like quite a desperate situation, doesn't it? Perhaps like those men that were stricken on that cargo vessel, on that oil tanker, who had no means of rescue. And so John says in verse 4, I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. It's a pretty desperate situation, isn't it? Mankind, in our sin, needs to be rescued. It's as if we're stuck on half a boat. We're about to sink. And there's no hope of rescue. I've already spoken a little bit about that movie. What we discovered as we watched that movie about the ship that has been torn in half is that the men who are left on board are absolutely desperate. There's a big fight between two guys because one guy doesn't want to do anything. He says we need to climb onto the lifeboats and get away. But the problem is that the sea is so big that as they lower the lifeboat, it gets smashed against the side of the remaining part of the ship. And a lot of these men start to lose hope. They realize that unless we can come up with some great plan, which is not going to be very easy, there is no means of rescue. And friends, that's the picture that John paints for us here in Revelation. We are sinners, and there is nobody able to rescue us from our sin. We are completely unworthy to open that scroll, which, by the way, speaks of God's salvation plan. No one in all creation, whether in heaven, whether on earth, or whether under the earth. It's no wonder that John begins to weep. But fortunately for us, John doesn't leave the vision there and he continues. And my second comment this morning is a worthy lamb. One of the elders, remember there were 24 elders seated around the throne of God. And one of those elders stands up and gives a bit of hope. And he says to John, verse 5, have a look there. Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Perhaps we need to ask a couple of questions about this worthy lamb. Firstly, who is this person? What is this lamb's identity? And you'll see there on the screen the first point under the worthy lamb, his identity. If you are familiar with some of the descriptions of the Messiah, especially the descriptions of the Old Testament and their descriptions of the Messiah, you will know that the Messiah is sometimes spoken about of as the Lion of Judah, and sometimes spoken about of as the Root of David. And so when the elder stands up and says to John, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David is able to open the scroll, he's speaking about the work of Jesus. You see, back in that movie, as those sailors lost hope, one of them realized that on their half of the ship, they still had the ship's horn. And so they started to blow that horn. They pulled the wire of that horn, and they kept that on time and time and time again, in the hope that someone would hear their distressed call and send out the coast guard to get them. And while it seems for us that all hope is lost, the elder tells us that actually there is one person who is able to open this scroll, to bring about God's salvation plan. So John then looks up from his weeping and looks around the throne room of heaven and sees seated in, or standing in the middle of the throne room, he sees this person. Look at verse 6. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now perhaps John, as he looks up after the elder has spoken to him, expects to see this mighty lion standing there. But what does he see? He sees a weak lamb who, he says, looks as if it has been slain. In other words, it looks as if it's dead. That's not perhaps the best of pictures when it comes to who is going to save us. Again, back in that movie, The Finest Hour, the Coast Guard hears this horn that is blowing. But because it's such a bad night and the seas are so rough and so on, there's many other boats that are also in trouble. And pretty much the entire Coast Guard has gone out to reach these other boats. All that is left to rescue the 30-odd guys on this tanker is a 12-seater boat. And to compound issues, the area that the horn of that boat was heard in was a notorious area where there was a bit of a reef that caused the waves in the sea to build up to enormous heights. And those waves had claimed many a life, including the lives of Coast Guard members themselves. The only hope that those sailors had was in a small little boat that had to navigate huge seas. And here we have it. The only hope that we have is to put our hope in this weak lamb, this lamb who looks as if he is dead. But notice then the interesting comment that John tells us about here, that as he looks at this lamb that has been slain, it is actually standing. Now, we're not talking here about ghosts or zombies or things like that. What we are talking about here is the picture that the Bible shows us. In fact, the facts that the Bible talks to us about, that although Jesus, the Messiah, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, was slain, he is actually risen. He is standing at the right hand of God, or standing there with God. It's as if John wants us to know that this Messiah, who looks as if he's dead, is actually alive. And that's what we are here for today, to remember that Jesus rose to life again. That although he died and was buried, that he is now raised and seated with God in heaven. And then John goes on to give us this amazing description of who Jesus is. He speaks of it again in picture language, and he speaks about the fact that Jesus, or this lamb, has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. Now, again, one needs to understand Revelation as you read this, and not to look at this as literal, as a figure with seven horns on it and so on, but rather to look at it symbolically. Firstly, the number seven, when spoken about, especially in Revelation, is a number that means completeness, even purity. Just like we use numbers today to mean something different to what the number is, we might speak of the four corners of the world. But hang on, the world is round. So what are we meaning? Not a little flat earth. We are meaning the whole world. So we use numbers symbolically, and in the same way the writer of Revelation does. And he uses the number here as the number seven to portray completeness, pureness. And the number seven in Revelation is always used to refer to God himself. And so when he speaks of seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits, it's meaning the spirit of God, the completeness of God. We also need to understand that in the Bible, and especially in Old Testament literature, horns aren't just pieces of bone that stick out of an animal's head, but they are symbolic of power and of authority. Eyes, when spoken of in this type of context, represent knowledge and wisdom. And of course, the spirit, which is spoken about here, means that it is encompassing the earth. Just like water vapor encompasses the earth, so the spirit encompasses the earth. So what we have here is a description of our Messiah, who was dead but is alive, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere. In theological terms, Jesus is portrayed as being omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent, all over. And this is the description of the person who is able to open the seven seals on the scroll. But notice secondly here that this worthy lamb has achieved a number of different things. So verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because, well, the angels say because of four things. Firstly, that he was slain or killed. Jesus died in our place. We chatted about this on Friday. How he died in our place on the cross. He was killed for us. That is the first reason why Jesus is able to open that scroll, because he has taken the punishment. The second reason that Jesus is able to take that scroll is because we are told there also in verse 9 that he was killed and his blood was poured out for us. And as he poured out his blood for us, verse 9 tells us that we were purchased for God from every tribe, every nation, every language, and every people group. Jesus' death on the cross, his blood that was shed for us, works for all people. Not just for a select few in a specific country, but for all people over the whole world. And as Jesus died and was raised to life again, and as he stood on that throne, we are told then, thirdly, he made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve God. And fourthly, that they will reign on earth. See, in other words, what Jesus, our living Lamb who died for us, is able to open the scroll of God's salvation and rescue us from every tribe and nation and people under the sun. In the movie again, the three Coast Guard men who are left at the Coast Guard offices climb into this 12-seater boat. They risk their own lives through notorious waters, through massive seas, to go and look for the ship. As they're heading out to the sea, as they get to this reef with these massive waves on it, they do get battered around a bit, but they do eventually make it through, but not without issues. A massive wave crashed over the boat, ripping the roof off the boat, ripping the compass out, ripping their means of navigation away. All they had was a radio that sometimes worked. And these men went off to rescue the guys on the ship. Jesus is portrayed as one of the most unlikely rescuers of all, a dead lamb. And he is bringing salvation to us, and against all odds is able to open the seven seals and implement God's salvation plan. So where does this leave us? And this is my third comment this morning. The worship of the Lamb. Notice here the different responses of the people in heaven. There's actually three different groups here. We see the first group mentioned earlier on in verse 7, 6 and 7, I think it is, where the four living creatures and the 24 elders begin to sing a new song. Verse 9, it says, they sing a new song. There's our first group who acknowledge that Jesus is able to rescue us. And they sing this new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. And they will reign on earth forever. But notice as these four living creatures and the 24 elders sing this new song. Verse 8, they fell down before the Lamb and they worshipped him. Then we read in verse 11, John says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels. Look at the numbers that he gives. And again, these numbers are symbolic, but they are symbolic in the sense that they are meant to portray masses and masses. Thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, which is a pretty big number to start with. And in a loud voice, this group around the elders cry out, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. But it's not just heaven that is rejoicing at the rescue that Jesus is able to perform. It's not just the few people or the thousands of angels in heaven that rejoice and worship God. But if we look at verse 13, then I heard, John says, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and ever. See, heaven is not the only place that worships God. Because of God's salvation plan, because Jesus is able to open that scroll, because of who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, because of what Jesus does for us in shedding his blood and now bringing us into the priesthood and into communion with God, all creation worships him. The whole of creation. The description there again, it's symbolic. Every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and in the sea. In other words, there's no area that does not worship God because of his ability to bring salvation. The story in that movie carried on, and eventually 30 or so men were rescued off the stricken vessel. They piled onto this 12-seater lifeboat that in itself was just above the water. They were able to navigate over the huge waves of the reef, and they eventually arrived at shore. It wasn't just the sailors that rejoiced because they were saved. It wasn't just the Coast Guard that rejoiced because they were able to rescue these people. But the entire village rejoiced. Everybody in that village knew what had happened and were at the dockside to welcome the people that were rescued. And friends, here we've got the same picture. A weak, dead lamb who is living has the ability to rescue every one of us. And the only right response to that is not to try and do things on our own, for as we read earlier on in chapter 5, that there is no one who is able to rescue and to bring in God's salvation plan apart from Jesus. The only right response is to worship Jesus. To live for Him. Remember, He gave His life for us. He purchased us at cost to Himself. So what else can we do than bring honor and glory to Him? Now, sure, we still live in a world that is filled with evil and suffering. We still see terrible atrocities that take place within our world. But like the men who, as they climbed off their stricken ship onto the lifeboat, they already started rejoicing. Because they realized that at least they're on a boat now that is not going to sink. Or at least they hoped so. They were already rejoicing. Now we can rule out that element of doubt when it comes to our salvation. Because God has defeated the enemy. God has dealt with our sin. And so although we are not in heaven yet, we are on the way to it. And so we can rejoice, we can honor God, we can live for Him, even in the midst of a world that seems to be falling apart. Friends, we are reminded today by our modern calendar that Jesus is not dead, but alive. What are we going to do with Him today? Are we going to look at Him as some people do at Christmas time as a little baby and ignore Him? Or are we going to realize who He is, that He is the one alone who is able to rescue us? And are we going to worship Him? Friends, that's a choice that you need to make. I can't make that choice for you. I can help you, but I can't make that choice for you. You need to decide, am I going to worship and honor and live for the one who is risen, who is able to rescue us, or am I going to try things on my own? Well, let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, we do just thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for showing us, Lord, that although we are all unworthy to rescue ourselves, to open Your plan of salvation, that You are worthy. Thank You, Lord, that not only are You worthy because You are the Messiah, because You died for us, but that You make us into a people who God wants us to be, into a kingdom of priests to serve You and to reign on Your earth. Lord, help us to follow You, to worship You, to honor You. Help us to sing like all creation has sung already. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen.